Turned over to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter number 24. Good to see everybody who's out this morning. Good to see Miss Leanne and friend with you there. It's good to have you all this morning. Good to see, let me get this right, Caleb and Katie? Okay, all right. So I told you, it's hard. It's hard sometimes. Somebody asked me my name here the other day, and I pulled my driver's license out to find out what my name was. Some of Miss Angie's family, and they knew that Brother David came to church here, and he still came anyway. So that was a real blessing. I'm thinking that was nice. So they took a chance. So, amen. But it's good to have them this morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning, and. Normally, I would read the entire text and then come back down through it, but I want us to stop at the first verse, and we're going to read as we go down. And here's what I want to do. Last time we met, this Wednesday evening, we looked at the crucifixion Wednesday night. Now, I know, you know, the world celebrates Good Friday. It's kind of hard to get 3 days and three nights between Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Yeah, it's kind of hard to do that. And I know a lot of people celebrated Good Friday. And after church, y'all can ask Hannah why it was Good Friday. Because it was Good Friday. Amen. It was Good Friday. Three little words, you know, like AR and pistol, like all came together in her life on Friday. So, amen. Thank the Lord for tax refunds. Can I get an amen on that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And if you try to dial her number, it starts with 556. I just thought I'd throw that out there just to help y'all. Just help y'all a little bit. Amen. Yes. Some of y'all felt a nudge on that. I said Luke 24. Nobody felt a nudge. I said 556. You bunch of carnal Baptists, you felt a nudge on that. I know how that is. That's exactly right. Amen. Well, there are some numbers that kind of get my attention too, so don't feel so bad. But what I did, in all seriousness, we looked Wednesday night. And what I asked church to do is I said this: let's stop with the crucifixion and the burial. And I know that. Let me just say this: I had a preacher I knew who kind of took a mourning spell, if you will, between Wednesday and Sunday, trying to get his mind wrapped around what the disciples felt. And I mean, you talk about the men who just went nuts over that. Well, Jesus ain't in the grave. He don't need to be mourning no three. It's like, dude, won't you just cool your jets, man, back up just a little bit and think a little bit about what was going through the minds of the disciples. And as we left Wednesday night, that's what I wanted us to do. We know how the story ends. We've read the back of the book. And we know what happens, but to think about what was going through the minds of these people at this point in time. So I'm just going to read the very first verse. Now keep your Bible open because we're not finished reading. We're going to read some more verses in Luke 24. But I want you to look at verse number 1. It says this: now upon the first day of the week. Now your Seventh-day Adventists will say, well, Constantine changed the day of worship from Saturday, which is the Sabbath, to Sunday. Look at me. Constantine did no such thing. The Sabbath has always been Saturday. Yesterday was the Sabbath until 6 o'clock Saturday evening, and then it started on Sunday. This is not the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. Amen. Now, upon the first day of the week, watch this, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now we're going to stop right there. Just stop a minute. Let's stop right there. Verse 56 of the preceding verse says that they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Because verse 55 right above that talks about they knew where the body had been laid. They're coming to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week, bringing the spices that they had prepared. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would bless our thoughts this morning to help your people. Father, I ask you, Lord, to do what we cannot do. Lord, you are a God not only who is, Lord, above time and beyond time and outside of time, yet, Lord, you entered into time. And, Lord, you do that a lot. And you did it especially, Lord, in this time of the gospel that we've read. And Father, I pray that you'd help us today to see these truths, Lord, and awaken our hearts and consciences, Lord, to the things of God today. Speak to our hearts, God, I pray. Lord, please speak to our hearts, for we need your presence. All is vain, God, as the songwriter said, unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. So help us this morning, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it says here, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now that automatically wipes out, you know, teenagers, all righty. You know these weren't teenagers because it's very early in the morning. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. People talk about sleeping like a baby. You ought to talk about sleeping like a teenager. They come to the sepulcher. Now, as they're coming, what is their attitude? Now, when we left Wednesday night, we had buried Jesus in Mark's gospel. So I want to just suggest to you that they came with a very despondent attitude. A despondent attitude. Now, why would I say that? Let's stop for just a minute. Again, put yourself into their place. These ladies, for close to 3 years, have been following Jesus in his earthly ministry. We learn that in the Gospels that, you know, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, there were several other women. And if you go back and look at the way rabbis in the Old Testament time, or the time between the Testaments, would have looked at women, they looked at women with a very downgrade attitude. It is said that Pharisees would awake and they would thank the Lord that they were not a Gentile and they were not a woman. Because obviously men are the better sex. Okay? Well, let me just throw this out. Listen, there are not multiple genders. Listen to me. There are only two genders. Okay? And a man cannot be a birthing person. No matter what comes out of D.C. or wherever they, it's just, it's idiocy. Listen to me. The emperor thinks he's fully dressed. He ain't got no clothes on. And everybody's afraid to say that he's undressed. But listen to me. The emperor don't have any clothes on. All right? I didn't get a lot of amens on that, but it's still right. So, the ministry of Jesus brought women up to a standard that they had not known before. There's an atheist historian studying early Christianity and said women flocked to the church because there were opportunities for them to minister to other women and also opportunities to do important things. Think about Phoebe, who carried the letter from Paul to the church at Rome. That's a pretty important task to carry part of the scripture to a church. So these ladies, no doubt, as they're coming to the tomb, put yourself in their place, what they were feeling. No doubt, as I look at that, I'm thinking that these folks are very despondent. What were they experiencing? Let's think about that. Every bit of their good memories have now been shattered. The beautiful memories were nailed to the cross at Calvary. All of their hopes and dreams died the day that Jesus died and was buried, as far as they're concerned. Every bit of that died. Because listen, here's a man who loved them with a pure, godly, undefiled, and selfless love. He worked in their lives. He healed some. He was blessed by the giving of some. But his life was brutally cut off by the influence of the religious leaders who were supposed to have the best interest of the nation in heart. They're looking out for the good of the people. But instead, because the religious leaders, being what they were, having to have maintain their position, they cut off Jesus simply because they did not want to allow their position to go away. So these ladies are despondent. I'm wondering if there were any tears that were shed as they walked to the tomb. I wonder if they did not take their head covering or a cloth or maybe a piece of their dress and bring it up to wipe away some of the tears simply because they were going to the funeral one more time. In fact, there was no ceremony in Jesus' burial. He was simply taken down from the cross, wrapped in the linen and put there. And these ladies were coming to anoint the body so that they could show their respect. Which brings me to the second point. Even though they are despondent, I want you to see the dignity that they carry, with which they carry themselves to the tomb. Now, why do I say that? We've seen some of the tragic pictures that are coming out of Ukraine with Russians leaving bodies in partial graves, some bodies in mass graves, people with hands tied behind their back, shot through the head, execution style, showing the brutality that is going on over there. And folks not getting what we would consider to be a decent burial. But these ladies are going to go to show dignity to the one who loved them so much. Listen, he cannot do any more for us, these ladies are probably thinking. There's nothing else he can do for us. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to show love and respect to him because of all he's done for us. We're going to go and give his body a decent burial. He changed our lives. There's not a lot we can do. But what we're going to do is show his body the love that we can and the respect because of who he was. So they're going to the tomb. Verse number 2 says this. So they're on their way to the tomb. Look at verse number 2. They're headed there and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Whoop. Business is about to pick up. Yes. And they entered in. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that they went looking for something, but they didn't find it? Amen. How about that? Now look, some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. The older you get, you're going to be looking for stuff that you had in your hand 5 minutes ago, and it ain't nowhere to be found. All right? You live in the house with the same people and you meet new people every day, okay? I mean, you're going to come to that point to where you won't be able to find anything. Amen. Well, it always angers me when I can't find anything because I'm thinking, I put it right over there and it's not right there. I don't know where I put it. I couldn't. Someone said, well, write down where you put it. I couldn't remember where I wrote it down if I did write it down. Here these ladies are going to the tomb and they are, if you will, disappointed because they did not find what they were looking for. Notice their discovery here. The first thing I want you to see is in verse number 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The first thing they discover is the stone's rolled away. Now, in my neck of the woods where I'm from, everything, we don't use the term stone down there. The only time we use the term stone is when you're talking about, like, and you use it in the right context, is like a stone wall, okay? And then anytime you say that, you got to put your feet together and put your hand across your heart, amen. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Amen. Typically, we use the term rocks. Downright, you throw rocks. And I've told you about the time I threw a rock on top of my sister's head. It was not a stone, it was a rock. This was not a typical tombstone, per se. This would have been one that it would have taken a very strong man to roll across the tomb or to roll away from the tomb. It's one that more than likely it would have taken several strong men. Now, why do we say that? Well, we know that Joseph had this tomb cut out of rock for himself, and he being a rich man probably would have been able to pay for something large enough. But if the Roman soldiers were told to make the grave as sure as they could, according to Matthew's gospel, it's not likely they're going to take a few furring strips per se, tack them across the tomb and hope nobody gets in or out. No, this stone would have been large enough to have deterred a thief from getting in, and at the same time, should somebody try to get in, it's going to take a concerted effort to do such a thing. But when they come there, they find this great stone that size, the weight of the stone is just immense compared to what they would have been able to handle. They found it rolled away from the sepulcher. Amen. They did. That they did. And notice this here. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So here's the thing. Upon entering into the tomb, these ladies were curious. They weren't going to just go away and tell everybody the tomb was open. That the curiosity is there. They're there to go into that tomb. So they're going to go ahead and go in even though the stone's rolled away. They go in to bring the spices in. And guess what? Nobody's in there. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Where his body was placed is now gone. So let's stop a minute. What is going through their minds? One of the things that hurts our Bible study and our Bible reading and sometimes our preaching is this. We already know the stories. And because we know the stories, it's like, okay, say something to impress me, say something to pique my interest. And a lot of times we do not go back and listen to me. Don't take wrong what I'm about to say. Don't take this wrong. The Bible is a divine book, okay? But sometimes we need to remember that it is also a book that has, God has allowed human influence to be in that book. We know that the writers write with their own style, okay? You go through, you read the Gospel of John, it reads different than Luke. And if I was going to teach a Greek class, I would teach it out of the Gospel of John because it's a whole lot easier than Luke's is because his words are like 4 miles long and it's like, man, that stuff's tough. But think about it from a human standpoint. What are you thinking? You go in to anoint the body and there's no body there. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Somebody says, well, preacher, they believed in the resurrection. No, they didn't believe no resurrection. They didn't believe that. They did not believe that. In fact, after hearing all this, according to John's gospel, Mary goes outside and asks the man she supposes the gardener, where have you put him? It still hadn't registered yet. And I'm going to say something that if you don't write this down, keep it in your mind. As the ladies are going in, they look at the place where the body should be. The body's not there. What is going through their mind? Somebody has stolen the body. Okay? And that's a common reported saying, Matthew says, even back in the early part of the later part of the first century, that they believed the body was stolen. But I'm going to say something right here that I want you to get. And it's common sense, but as we think about it from these ladies' standpoint, they're not thinking resurrection. Why is that? Look at me. Dead bodies don't get up. Now, if you don't write that down, you don't have to write it down. Well, preacher, I know that already. Well, maybe it would help us to stop and think. Dead bodies don't get up. Listen, I preached several funerals and ain't nobody got up. And I guarantee you, had I been in a funeral home and a body had started moving and somebody sitting up, I'd have been like Wendy Bagwell. Where do you reckon they want a door? You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're dead of getting up. It wouldn't matter if I shot them. It wouldn't make any difference. I mean, you know, because they've been dead once. That don't matter. I mean, we're talking not a living dead or whatever. Dead bodies don't get up. Dead bodies don't get up. And if we'll stop and think about what's going through the mind of these ladies as they are there in the tomb, looking around inside the tomb and nobody's there, it's like, what's going on? Where's the body? Dead bodies don't rise. That's the reason what we're preaching this morning has already made a difference already in some of y'all because you know where we're going. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass, watch this, as they were, what are the next two words in your book? Much, what? Perplexed. I wonder what much perplexed means in the Greek. I reckon it might mean that they're just totally discombobulated. How about that? They don't know what's going on. They have no clue. And notice this, they're much perplexed. They're about, behold, looky, looky. Anytime you see the word behold, looky, looky. Two men stood by them in shining garments. So, now we've got not only a missing body, we've got some men who don't look like they're from around here. Now, not only were they much perplexed, look at verse number 5, and as they were, what's that next word? Afraid. Listen, I like knives and guns. I like, you know, it's like they asked the woman who was driving down the road one time. The police pulled her over. She had a .357, she had a .38, she had a 9mm, she had an AK and an AR in the back seat, and the cop looked at her and said, "What are you afraid of?" I was like, "Nothing." Most of us have that attitude that we're not afraid of anything because of what, but listen to me. If you and I were to come face to face with an angelic being in this particular situation, I mean, number one, you're already in a graveyard. Number two, the body's already gone. You might be thinking that your body might be gone pretty soon because you don't know what these guys are up to. They're afraid. They're absolutely afraid. They have not read the end of the Gospel of Luke. These folks are afraid. Think about that for a moment. Enter into that. Because dead bodies don't get up. And now we've got these shining garments, these men over here. Now, John's Gospel says it was two angels. Matthew mentions one angel. Mark says it's a single young man. Look, there's no contradiction in the Scriptures. We understand that. When you look at the comparisons in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before. We may go back and look at it. But anytime somebody, God says there is an angel, what do people see? They see men. This conception we have of angels having wings is really a not a scriptural idea. And when we think about what these folks saw, they're seeing these men in these shining garments. They're afraid. Now, of course, being good Jews, they knew these had to be messengers probably from somewhere. Verse 5, they bow down their faces to the earth. They bow down their faces to the earth. So here they are, they're bowing down. And the men begin to speak. So here's the discussion. And here's the discussion I want you to see. Here's the question. Looky here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now there's a lot of preaching in that statement right there. I could take off right now and I could preach for quite a long time on why seek ye the living among the dead. There are a lot of folks who are seeking life, seeking true life, but they're not finding it out in everything that they're trying to get pleasure out of. I mean, you think about all that's going on in the world. I mean, I turned on the news this morning. I think they talked about 5 shootings that happened in Indianapolis just within last night, maybe the last, 20, 36, 48 hours. So my goodness, why do we have such issues like that? Well, preacher, it's all this gun violence. It's not gun violence, it's heart violence. That's the problem. People are trying to find and fill a void, and they can't find anything to fill that void. So there's a whole lot I can say about there. But there's not a lot I'm going to say on that because I want to move on. So here's the thing. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, wait a minute. You're there. You're coming to the tomb to anoint this body for burial. The stone's rolled away. You go inside. Ain't nobody right there. These men scare you half to death. And they look at you and say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" What's going through your mind? Remember, you don't know what a resurrection is. Watch me. You understand from the Old Testament scriptures that there's going to be a resurrection sometime. Daniel talks about it. Job hints about it. So the Old Testament has scripture that talks about that. But remember, dead bodies don't get up. Every time the Romans killed somebody, they done a pretty good job of killing somebody. In fact, in history, we only have one particular instance of someone who survived crucifixion. And even then, it was because he got the best medical care that Rome had to offer at that place and at that time. And that was somebody who was on a cross. The Jewish historian Josephus asked the general to pull them off the cross, which he did as a personal favor to him. And a couple of his buddies died, but one of them just happened up. But, you know, listen, you don't have dead men getting up. But I want us to look here just a minute, because they didn't stop with the question. They moved on with the statement. Look at verse number 6. Here's the question in verse 6. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Here's the statement. Look at verse number 6. He is not here. Well, that's obvious. But he could have said, he's been taken. His body has been stolen. But notice what they said. But is risen. He is not here, but is risen. Whoa. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean the body that was there is what do you mean the body's risen? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Oh yes, he predicted his death on at least three occasions as they're moving toward Jerusalem for the purpose of him going to the cross. And yet it did not register with them that what he was talking about was his literal death, his literal burial, and his body being raised from the dead. None of that registered. And then verse number 8 says this, and they remembered his words. What the angels said here, what these men said, triggered their minds to go back to think of what Jesus had said. And at this point in time, business begins to pick up. Verse number 9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now you're going to see that, and we've mentioned before, in fact we'll look down here at verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You remember we talked about how that in Old Testament times, a woman's testimony was not considered trustworthy. In fact, if you were to look at some of the writings against Christianity, there's a man by the name of Celsus who, writing against Christianity, said that it was based on the tales of hysterical women. So while a woman could not give a trustworthy testimony in a court of law, yet they come and tell the apostles exactly what they've seen. Why would they do that? Because that's what they saw. What have they seen? Peter, verse number 12, he rises up and ran to the sepulcher, stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. What's taking place? Well, I want to remind us that we end here in Peter's heart in disbelief. And I want to remind us that that's where a lot of people are at today when it comes to the resurrection. They're in disbelief. It's interesting that when you say these things, that some folks look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. You really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. You cannot explain Christianity any other way. Historically, if we were to stop and look at the one place the church would not start, would be the place where Jesus was crucified, where the disciples hid themselves behind closed doors for fear, oh yes, then the Roman authorities being willing to trample out any type of rebellion, you think about those things, where's the church not going to start? It's not going to start in Jerusalem. Guess where the church started? It starts in Jerusalem. God always gets the last laugh. God always proves to mankind that he operates in a way that they do not think is humanly possible. And really, watch me, it isn't humanly possible. But the God of heaven is the one who began this whole movement here. So understand, we're leaving with disbelief. I want to ask you this morning as we get ready, listen, really to draw to a close. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Look at me. I want to say this, waist high across the plate, no slider, no knuckle bar, no curveball. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Watch this, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to talk about today. That's what we're here to celebrate. We do not serve a dead Savior. Today is the day of all days that sets us apart from religious movements that are man-made. This sets us apart. All the great leaders who sleep in their graves one day will bow and proclaim. You think about how that every priest of every false god will one day bow before the Son of God and confess him to be Lord. Listen, one of these days, Muhammad will bow before Jesus Christ and will confess that he is Lord. Amen. He's going to do that one day. The great Chinese philosophers, the other great religious leaders, the priests of those gods, the Egyptians. Think about all through world history of everyone who shut themselves off from the truth. Said, we will not have this type of belief among us. Every one of those men, every man who has stopped his people from hearing truth. Joseph Stalin one day will bow before Almighty God. He died an atheist. But I promise you, 10 seconds after he left this world, he was no longer an atheist. Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, all the Kim Jongs in Korea, North Korea. Every single leader who has shut Jesus off from... Let me ask you a question. Let's stop a minute. I know Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. I get that. I understand it. If Jesus is not real, what does it bother you if people pray to him in public? You go to a ball game. You can't end a prayer in Jesus' name. But no one's going to get upset and say, whoa, stop. Don't be singing, here comes Santa Claus. Don't come singing, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, happy Easter day. Why is that? They know the difference between make-believe and what people know in their hearts is real. They know that. Why is it that a religious leader says, or a communist leader, who is, yeah, he is a religious leader, he's the religion of atheism and statism. Why is it that they say you may not bow to this God, you must worship us as the state? Why is that? Because they don't want to have anybody having control over the hearts of those people. And untold millions who have been murdered, who have been enslaved, who have been treated poorly, one day will sit in judgment on the very people who treated them poorly in this life because those people who were in leadership refused Christ. Peter, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. A few verses on over at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It says in verse number 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Watch this. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they saw a spook, a ghost, a phantom. And he said unto them, verse 38, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Look, ghosts don't come into the house asking for a T-bone steak cooked medium rare with a baked potato. They don't ask for that. But a living human being, resurrected from the dead, asked for a bite to eat. As proof to those Jews that I'm not a spook, I'm not a ghost, I'm flesh and bones. Church, the only reason we have legitimacy to exist today as a church is because of the gospel. And that's it. That's it. Take away the gospel, forget the church. Well, preacher, I've heard preachers say this. Well, I'd still be a Christian. If there was no resurrection and they all wasn't true, I'd be a Christian because it's the best life. Paul said, if that's the case, we're of all men most miserable. eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. That's it. But because Christ has been raised, you and I, who have trusted Christ, watch me now, are not in our sins.
Amen.
We've seen the discovery of the empty tomb. But if we were to stop, and I'm going to stop here in a minute because there's no way I can preach the rest of this. And we were to look at the rest of the implication of the resurrection, we would see that what Jesus' death has done for us was wonderful. But the resurrection brought us to where we could never be. You see, when Jesus died for our sins, so here's perfection. We're down here as far as our sins are concerned. When Jesus died, He paid for our sins. He just brought us back up to an evil plane, a level playing field, if I can say it that way, as far as God is concerned. Okay, I know what I want to say, but sometimes the words don't come out. So there's something going on up here. Amen. I didn't ride a motorcycle and bang it into nothing, but I banged my head enough to where I should, you know. So there's a level playing field. But look me. I think it's Romans 4:25 says, speaking of Jesus, that He was delivered for our offenses. Watch this. And He was raised for our justification. So if the death of Christ brought us back up to where we're on a, we're back even, if you will, with God, what did the resurrection do? It put us above and justified us in the sight of God. So when God looks at us, when God tells the angel, if you will, to go open the file cabinet, pull open the drawer, okay? He's not going to go over there and click, put in his password. Go to the file cabinet, open up the drawer, get the file back. Find the name. Look at what your sin debt is. The bottom of the document will say, it'll say paid in full. And not, it'll say not guilty, all charges dropped, case closed, no taint of sin, no hint of sin, never had sin, perfect standing before God because of what Jesus Christ has done. I've got that because of the resurrection. Now listen to me. The resurrection sets us apart from everybody else. That it does. But this morning I want you to stop and think. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You don't believe that, you can't be saved. But if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you trust His death, burial, and resurrection. His death pays for your sins. His resurrection gives you a perfect standing before God. We are now, as we stand before God, He doesn't see us. He sees the perfect work and righteousness of Christ. What does the resurrection mean to us? It means that I've got right standing before God. It also was a preview of coming attractions. Because one day when Jesus comes back, what's happening to this body? It's coming out of the grave. It's coming out of the grave. Say, dead men don't get up. That's right, they don't. Till God comes by and quickens them and they do get up. And God enters into history. God changes the hearts of people. They come to faith in Him. They die not having received the promise. And when the Lord returns, they finally, that body that's there, that's all corrupted, it gets up, an incorruptible body. There's so much we could talk about. Forgive me. It's Easter, so I could run some rabbit trails. My daughters have heard enough dad jokes. They're just like so tired of them. I could run a lot of rabbit trails, but I'm not going to run any rabbit trails this morning because I want you to stay focused on that empty tomb. Stay focused on that. What was it? Peter left in disbelief. My thing is, I don't want you to leave in disbelief today. Take what's been said. Take it home with you. Think about the difference between us and everybody else. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may see. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. And you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Does He live within your heart today? And I'm going to leave it with you. Father, we do thank You this day for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. We thank You for Your... Thank You, Lord, for the resurrection. God, what sets the Bible and the faith of Christ apart from every other man-made or every man-made religious movement, every other creed, Lord, the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from every attempt of man to live beyond this life. Father, I want to thank You for the death of Christ that paid for my sins, and that Christ rose on my behalf on the third day to justify me in Your sight. Lord, I thank You for that this morning. I pray that You would take what this scripture has said, that You'd burn the words into the hearts of those who are seated here today. And I know, Lord, oftentimes we'll go out and go to the place of eating, whether it's with family or a restaurant or maybe even kick back and watch television. Lord, I pray that today the television would not be the center of attraction, and Lord, the conversation would not be about worldly things as much as we enjoy talking about the things that You've given us to enjoy. But Lord, I pray that it would be focused upon the resurrection of the Son of God. Lord, we thank You for that promise that we have, that those who are in Christ will one day rise as well. Lord, I pray that You would take this time we offer it up to You, that You'd be glorified. We thank You for every person who's here in the building this morning. We pray Your blessings on their lives. We pray for wisdom for every person in the days ahead. Lord, all the decisions we've got to make in our world and the things that are going on around us, Lord, every one of us needs Your wisdom to be able to make the right decisions. So, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified in helping us, Lord, to find the plan that You have in Your word, Lord, for us. And Lord, that You just be glorified in all that's done. Keep us safe as we leave this place, Lord. Bring us back, Lord, to tonight for the evening service. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord.